The reading is in the first epistle of Peter, and chapter 4, and verses 1 to 12. Hear the word of God. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh of the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that he run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watchful unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Most particularly tonight, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards and of the manifold grace of God. See it again. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same, that is gift, one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He has given us a responsibility. I often ask myself the question, how seriously do I take the instructions of God, and how we really should? And Peter, although he is writing to encourage Christians who are suffering the most appalling persecution, yet he writes to them, comforting them also, but he tells them what they ought to be, what kind of people they should be. So he doesn't spare them at all in what the great expectations that God has of a man of grace. Now then, in this section, Peter is appealing to the church. We will have two pictures here when we come to them. One is a church as a building, and the other is a church as a body, more or less the same idea, the parts making the whole. Now, in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. Now, what are you referring to? The period between the incarnation and the second coming is called the end times. Some people try and change that to make it a particular time, but we are living in the end times, and that is the period we're in. But the end, the actual end, can come with rapidity. The final sign that the end is near is that the gospel will be heard by every peoples. Now, I'm not talking of nations now, because a nation can often envelop three or four peoples, ethnic groups. So it must be preached to all ethnic groups, great or small. Now then, not a church, not a large church, but established. And by communication today, and you wonder, that may happen quite rapidly. You're not able to say. Certainly, we are told there will be wars and rumors of wars, and there are various upheavals in the weather, all these things we are told about. So we can say, well, we don't know when. Maybe 100 years, maybe 50, maybe tomorrow. But the end of all things is at hand. be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. That is, live as you should live. Live each day as if it were your last day, so that you are prepared to meet God. The end is inevitable. Now then, what happens meanwhile? He's asked us in verse 8 to be fervent in our charity, in our love. Even sometimes it is stretched to the limit. Put it like this. And supposing you're finding it very difficult to get on with a person, even in a fellowship even, and you can take it with an outsider if you like, that as well, a non-Christian or a Christian, and your love is tested. That is, your patience is tested as well. And you feel, you say to God, I think my patience and my love is like an elastic band, and it is stretched to its limits. And at any moment, it'll snap. And God would say to us, my dear friend, the more you exercise your patience, the stronger it gets. So the longer it's stretched, the stronger it gets. So the longer our love is stretched, the stronger it gets. That is an amazing thing. Why? He giveth. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And above all things, have fervent, not half-hearted, fervent love or charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You are willing to overlook many things and be patient. We are all different. And there's something in all of us that will irritate the other. That's bound to be true. But we must learn to say, well, I find that very irritating, that person. What about yourself, you know? There may be something irritating in you that gets on somebody's nerves. So it goes always. So he says, you're Christians now. You haven't got the privilege of being grumpy or being critical. You haven't got that enjoyment of grumbling and saying, he shouldn't have said this, he shouldn't have said that, he shouldn't have done the other. You haven't got that privilege anymore. That has been taken away. If you exercise it, you are disobeying God. Then it says in verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. That is, be hospitable without grudging. You know, people say very often, I'd give it to you, but it's very difficult to do so, but if you really want it, I'll give it. Well, you don't feel like bothering, do you? Without grudging, openly, with an open heart, use hospitality. There used to be some people I knew years ago that when they laid the table, they always laid one extra place, just in case somebody would need it. It's a very lovely thing when you think of it. Some people also had a room, which they called Elijah's room. That is, it was a room for anybody who'd need shelter. Use hospitality to another without grudging. In other words, you say, Lord, it is my pleasure. I do it as unto thee. It is my pleasure. What a lovely thing that is, you know. Lord, it is my pleasure. We must continue and keep at it with an open home, and with a willing heart. I'm going over what we did last week. He addresses every member involved in the life of Christ as a living thing, every part alive. So we have the concept here of the church in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 9. I'll read some of them. To whom coming as unto a living stone. Now here the picture. Here is the center, Christ. He is a living stone. So as you come to him, there's a building going up called the church, right? So you're part of it, but he is its foundation and its head, everything really. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. He was not recognized by the Pharisees, the Jews, and so on, but chosen of God and precious. So he gives a picture of the church here, a stonework edifice, but the foundation stone is chosen of God. It is precious and beautiful and powerful. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ is our foundation. Sometimes maybe you may feel very insecure. We all do on times. Something has upset us or shaken us or disappointed us. So remember what you're standing on. You're standing on the promises of God. You're standing on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ himself, and he's God's choice. You're also to go on, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Now then, here's the living stone in the middle. Now every believer now is a lively stone, a living stone. So on to this great living stone, Jesus Christ. So our little stones are there, but we're all alive. We've been converted, our sins are forgiven, and so we are put in place there now. A spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It'll be like a perfect church. Then it says an example in one of the epistles that we are fitly framed together, each stone taking its rightful place. So one stone might be, well, I want to be near the door. Another might say, I'd like to be a part of the windowsill. I'd like to be there. He says, you are where you are. But I don't like being so low down in the building. I'd like to be noticed and nobody sees me here. You will be there. And that is our privilege. And it is a purpose then that we offer up spiritual sacrifice fitly framed. So supposing now, imagine you're one of these stones somewhere in the building. And you're finding yourself being very impatient. So what do you do? Lord, bring your hammer and chisel out. I think you've got some chiseling to do on me. And that you're willing for that. Chisel away at my grumpy spirit. Make me smooth. Or chisel away at my critical spirit and make me smooth. Chisel away at my sarcasm and make me smooth. So that I fit. I'm awkward now. I'm sharp. I'm awkward. I'm difficult. I'm contrary, whatever. Make me that I fit well to my neighbouring lively stones. That's a picture. Lovely, isn't it? Each person's spiritual life taking his place. Now, introduces a great purpose in verse 9 of that chapter. But ye are a chosen generation. Now then, all of us here now, if we are the Lord's, God chose you. You're a chosen people. And he chose you in eternity. Some of you may be on the brink of faith. Come quickly. Remember, in coming now, we can say, well, I'm waiting for something. Waiting for what? If he has given you enlightened understanding, your mind, and you understand the gospel, and if he has given a desire in your heart, in your emotions, I want to be saved, then you have a responsibility. Oh, here I come. Don't keep him waiting. Here I come. Understanding with the mind, wanting with the heart, there's a come to. There's a place to come to. Oh, Jesus Christ, I come. So we have a responsibility as well. But even that is inspired by God. But he had a chosen generation. And he says here, a royal priesthood. Why a priesthood? Because, you see, there came a big, very big denomination still going where really you can't pray or do anything without a priest being present. He said, but it's different with you. You're a priest yourself. You're a royal priest because you belong to me. So you can pray and you'll reach the throne of grace. Do we all pray? How much time do we give to God in prayer? Too tired in the morning, too tired at night, too busy in between. How much time do we give, to be honest with ourselves, how much time do we give to reading the Bible? I know we can read a chapter and you can read it almost on a spinal level. You know you haven't taken it in. Well, discipline yourself. Start again and meditate it over and think and pray. Pray for your family. Pray for the unconverted members of your family. Pray for your church. pray for your minister, pray for those in charge of the church, all those things, and then spread your wings a little, pray for the city you're in, and so on and so on. But pray. Has he got today silent Christians? Is it because you don't believe in a hell? Really? Can you bear the thought of anybody in hell? Because Christ mentions hell many times. Quite infrequently does he mention heaven as compared. So it is important teaching. The issue is hell. So no use saying, oh, be wise, be careful. Not at all. Not at all. Are you going to pass by and say, I'm being wise? I'm being careful. We are now a careful generation. We hold back. Why? Then you are responsible, as far as you're concerned, for that person's destiny. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. I think a long time ago, I read a book, and I can remember where I mentioned it. It was a book by what was then a Christian organization called the InterVarsity Fellowship. And the title was so interesting, Our Guilty Silence. It's not a nice silence. It's not a restful silence. It's a guilty silence. People that you met many times, but you have never uttered a word. Not a word when we're guilty. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You belong to Wales, England, whatever. Yes, that's merely the earth thing. You belong to the kingdom of God. That's your identity. Not saying, I don't like this nation, I don't like those people, I don't like language. That's stupid and prejudice. The one we are in is the kingdom of God. A holy nation. We are a peculiar people. Now, people try to change that word peculiar, and I don't know why. Because to the world, we are odd. Really, we are odd. We don't run to the same excess as them. So we are odd. And they're right in saying, you're peculiar. Of course we are peculiar. We are different. Our motives are new. Our heart is fresh. Our attitude is altogether different. Our interests have changed. We are peculiar. The world is no longer our hunting place. A peculiar people. Why? Now listen to this. That he should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, if you see that you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, the reason for all this is that in your life you will declare the praises of God who called you out of darkness and of what darkness into his marvelous light. Now then, it is a living thing to praise God. Now, do we praise him? When something has happened or you had an answer to prayer, well, I can remember, you know, when I started preaching, I could speak to children, but I found it very difficult to preach. So I'd have it written out about 10 minutes. The young people used to enjoy that whenever I came along. I had long hymns, a long prayer, long reading, short sermon, you know. But then somehow things changed as well. And as something happens, you know, that you realize that you've got a message burning in your heart and you desire that people understand. You do not want them to look at you. Well, they will be seeing you there. But you want to communicate by the strength of the Holy Spirit the message from the Bible. And if anybody preaches not from the Bible, he's wrong. I know now there's another new teaching again. I'll find out more again for you. This is a teaching. You can dress up as you like. You can dress up as a disciple if you like, or anybody, as a clown, doesn't matter. And you don't have a Bible. You sit down and may sing a song on some kind of instrument and say, I'm going to tell you a story. It may be related to the Bible or to some moral idea, but it's far, far away from Christianity. Far, far away. And draws attention to self and not to God. We are to praise God. What I'm going to say about preaching was this. I used to pray as I went up the pulpit steps that I would be able to last the sermon. And when I did, I never forgot to thank. Now then, the gift of God, in verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So he said, now come here now, I've got a job for you. I'm going to give you something to do. Now, there's a tremendous variety in what he asks us to do. Some exercise daily faith in all sorts of things. Others spread hope, others love, others hospitality, and a whole host of things. Whatever the ability is, whatever it is from God. So, he'll give you a gift. There is no need to feel of no use. The potential of each. Now, when I was a minister, I tried to get everybody, you couldn't, but I tried for everyone to do something, however small, and do it well. And there was one lady who'd listened to that message and taken it to heart. And she said, well, you know, I don't get out and can't get out very much. I come to chapel and prayer meeting, and that's all I really can manage. Well, I know that, I said. Now, I've thought of something I can do. And this is what she did. Her name, though, you'd all know her. She's a beautiful Christian. And I can remember how she came. Shall I put that in? She was a headmistress, retired, then looked at her husband. Her husband became totally incapable. He was very ill, and she looked after him for years. And she passed our church, and she told me once, it got on my nerves, seeing all those people crowding in. What for? What comfort could they get? I'd never go there. Well, her husband died. And she thought, where should I go? I'll go to that church. And she came. She came. And there was another one as well, but similar. And she sat there, and I didn't know. But she came regularly. I saw her face change from being hard and critical. It became soft and gentle. Now, this is what she did. She wanted a list of all the Sunday school children and the other organizations and their date of birth. And she bought piles and piles of birthday cards. And for the birthday of each one, she would send a lovely birthday card with a little message inside. And for years and years, she did that without fail. It cost her quite a lot because there were a lot of children. And so she did that. She said, it's not much. It's not much. But it is my offering to God. I would say, you know, it is much. However little, if that's all we can do, then that's good. That's good. There's an example given in Scripture. You know, we must never belittle a gift God has given us. There's an example, and it's a good one, in Matthew 25, about the master giving talents while he's away. He gives five to one. And he gives two to the other, and he gives one to the third. And the one with five is thrilled, and he doubles it. And the one with two is thrilled, and he doubles it. The one with one says, well, what can you do with one? What can you do with one? So he didn't do anything. And displeased the master. You see, it doesn't matter how many gifts you have. It's how you use them, you know. One gift may be to encourage your minister, you know. A minister is a very lonely person. I don't think many people have ever really encouraged me. you know, and I really looked. Now, I don't mean they were unkind, but silence, you know, silence. I don't mean that they didn't like it or not. I don't mean that. But it's nice to, sometimes for someone to say, thank you. Sometimes, thank you. And all the labor and the praying for it and the trusting it will reach the hearts of men and women. Not that you look for thanks. You don't want them to pat you back. Oh, you're marvelous. Oh, you're wonderful. That's ridiculous when you start talking to a minister like that. That's the wrong way to treat. But he's your minister. You haven't got to do it every Sunday. But he knows you have a grateful heart because you thanked him once. Maybe 2 years ago. But to thank, you know, the minister will be what you make him. Did you know that? They say that in a home, don't they? The man will be what the wife makes him. And the same with the minister. The minister will be what the church makes him. So we thank him. And we encourage him. That may be the only talent you have. What a talent. What a talent. Use it. Or it may be something very ordinary. Like just being kind to a little invalid person who can't get out. You don't call often, maybe. You call once a week. And you may take them a cake or something. And you're not doing good works. You're just coming to them to say you love them, really. It's worth it. One talent. It's lovely to have one talent. It's lovely to have two. It's lovely to have five. But it doesn't matter. Use what he gives you. So don't say, I don't like this part of the wall I'm in. That's where I put you. That's where you are. And you don't know what good that you can do with the one talent I have given you. The place of the gift as a part of the whole. Now, we go from the idea of the church now, the foundation and the stones and so on. We go now to the idea of the body. It's not difficult to go from one to the other. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14, let me read this to you. For the body is not one member, but many. You know what I mean by that? It's the nose, the eyes, the ears, and so on. But many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. So the foot is saying, I don't belong, I'm just a foot. I wish I were a hand. But he is part of the body. If it is therefore not of the body, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not part of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Is that so? He said, I don't want to be here. I want to be an eye. Because I'm not part of the body. But you are. But you are, whether you're a foot or a hand or a ear or an eye. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? You see, it's quite clever writing. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the other things? But how much God set members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Now, listen to that. Why am I a hand? Because it pleases God. Why am I a little toe? Because it pleases God. Why am I only a thumb? Because it pleases God. Well, none are going to do anything then. Then God is displeased. He's put you there because you're important. And the strange thing is this. Have you ever hurt your toe? Well, I cracked my little toe once. And to be kind of balanced, in the week I cracked the other as well. So I was walking kind of sideways, you know, with two cracked little toes. But I was hurting all over. And people, they did say this, what do you do that for? I said, do you think I went with a hammer and banged my little toe? It happened. Then they said, what a silly thing to happen. Well, maybe it was silly, but it hurts. It's only my little toe. But the whole body suffers. Do you see what I mean? Any part is important. It's only my nose. And if that is hurting, I can't be happy. the whole body suffers. So he's talking about the church. Every part. When one part hurts, it all hurts. When one part is full of joy, they're all full of joy. We are talking about how churches ought to be. Each contributing and content where they are. Listen to Psalm 84, verse 10. Psalmist says, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Now, look what he's saying there. He's saying this: I'd rather have one day with God than thousands of days without him in my life. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, just a doorkeeper, just the one that unlocks the doors. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness with all its pleasures and enjoyments. I'd rather do the least thing for God than the greatest things in the world. And if you can really get that into your mind and into my mind, then everything is worthwhile. Everything's worthwhile. Anything you do for God, whatever it is never, never wasted. It's never wasted. In Romans 12, verse 1, which you know well, "I beg you, I implore you, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That's easy to understand, isn't it? Present your whole body. "Here I am, Lord. Take me as I am, and give to me what you want me to do. And be not conformed to this world." Don't imitate the world. I know, and I recognize simply, it is very tempting. It's lovely to have a very, well, you know, supposing you went for a good job, and by going for it, you know that you would not be able to attend Sabbath services or the prayer meeting. In the light of eternity, is it worth it? Really? Is it worth it? We are living in an age of get, must have. I want. I must have this exotic thing. I must. The church often suffers throughout. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In doing this, find out the will of God for you. In verse 3, it says, "For I say to the grace given unto me," says Paul there, "to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Suppose you go back to the body, if you like, and the thumb says, "Well, I am important. When I hurt, the body sympathizes. I'm very important." And you're saying, "You're only a thumb, but you are a thumb. Or you're only an eye, but you are an eye." Don't make out that you're more important than that. You're an eye, and that's all. Or you're a thumb, and that's all. So don't make yourself to be more important, than to think more highly than you ought to think. I give an example here. It is a true one. I've got to disguise it as best I can. It's an organization, a Christian one, and they held camps. And there was a doctor there, very famous consultant, very well known. And she'd be in charge of things in the camp and the cleanliness and so on. And there was another doctor just starting, 1 year. And part of the duties of the doctor was to see that the toilets were clean. And so without thinking, she said to the young doctor, "Now, you do the toilets." And she said, "Will not, I'm a doctor." "That's all right," she said. "You do that." And without saying anything, she did it herself. She always did them anyway. You know, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Are you proud? Are we proud? And I'll tell you something. God will fight against you. God resisteth proud and giveth grace to the humble. But to think soberly, according as God dealt to every man the measure of faith. Know how to keep your place. Use your gift, know your place. This assists us in the harmonious living of the church and the unity of the church. It's all very well to say about a church, you see, if we are united in doctrine and united in all the various obvious things, but if we are not united in this way, where the whole body has its part, and the thumb doesn't fall out of the little finger, the hand doesn't fall out of the foot, they are part, they can all say, do you know what? I'm part of the body. I'm part of the body of Christ. This is where he has put me, and I praise God. Now, when did you last praise God? Do you sometimes count your many blessings? Plenty of food? Do you say grace? Do you thank him? Do you thank him? You're healthy? Do you thank him? You have clothes? Do you thank him? All that we have is from the hand of God. We have nothing. All that we have is given by God. So we can't say, look, I got a lot. No, he gave you that. Thank him. It's a very lovely little thing, you know, when a child, they seldom do today, thank you has gone out of our vocabulary. When a child says thank you, and you're looking surprised, you know, to say thank you. I'm not prompted to do so, but does so, to thank you. And we should thank God. That's who we should be. So we should live. Now, very lastly, briefly. If any man speak, verse 11, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever. If any man speak as the oracles of God, utterances of God, or preaches a word. Now, we're mainly in the ministry here now. They are the utterances of God. Now, the nature of preaching is not to do all sorts of, oh, you know how things are today. They honestly believe that you have these extremes, entertainments and so on. Well, they're very attractive for people who like that kind of music and that kind of sound, but they don't do anything. Then you can have a hard attitude, but you have an attitude which is where you have the truth, but you hold it as an utterance from God. You hold it there. You're not going to please everybody. Some will think you're getting at them. You know, they will. I've had that many times. You're getting at me today, you know. But you just got to get on with it, you know. If it's in the context, you do it. Now, a man called Robert Layton in the 17th century, a preacher, said there are three things I think are important in preaching. To be faithful to the truth. And not to wander away from it. And even with an illustration that it is related to the truth. The next thing is to be preach with holiness, with great reverence. That doesn't mean with a somber voice, but in your heart, a reverence towards God and thanksgiving that you're allowed to preach. You cannot take any private delight or pride in what you've done. You've lasted out. You've been able to do it because he gave you the message. He guided you. So do it with holiness and do it with reverence. Wisely, that you also consider the need of the people. Don't preach to please them particularly. Not that you go out to displease them, not that. But, you know, everybody will take a minister who kind of soft-pedals and doesn't say much about hell. Very little, if ever, about repentance, but just a kind of a cutchy kind of thing, you know? And you can do it. I was used to that in the denomination. They were very lovely. They really were. Very comforting and nice, you know? But that wasn't our need. I didn't know anything about the gospel till I met Christians in college. And I'd never missed church. How could that be? They're all so nice. They're so lovely and sweet. And you'd glad you'd been to chapel. Yet nothing. Nothing. Wisely, as to the needs of our immortal souls, a minister in the day of Christ has an incredible responsibility, because not only is he alone in this life, he also stands before Christ responsible for the charge God gave him. So support your minister. Support. That's a good thing to do. He has the responsibility of the flock. In 2 Peter 1:24, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Then the glory of God. In verse 11, that God in all things, listen, that God in all things, what you think, what you say, how you feel, where you go, what you do, that God in all things might be glorified. Now, supposing now I really had a good attack on the character in the back, and I say, oh, I glorified God then. Do you think so? Do you think so? He heard you. He heard you. He noted it. But that you're able in your hearts, like that missionary I often mentioned to your friend, Amorens, and she died at the age of 33. And this was a comment by the principal. Wherever she went, she left the savour of Christ. Not a bad taste, but the savour of Christ. And all things which might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever. Amen. Through Jesus Christ, in him, to live, move, have our being in his strength. Through Jesus Christ, we are given strength, each task, not self-glory. The credit goes to God. You did a good job there. God gave me the ability to do it. And so I thank him for the privilege. By so doing, glorify God, praising him. We honor God. Now, do we in our daily lives say that this day, by his grace, I believe honestly, I have honored God. I have honored God. Give him his due as a people. A call to holy obedience. Now, you know, Peter is writing to people that eventually most of them were crucified or stoned or ripped apart by wild animals. So even so, he still expects this standard. Great expectations. Thou the King of mercy and of grace, reigning omnipotent in every place. O come, O King, and our whole being sway, shine in us with the light of thy pure day.